Welcome to another Macquarie Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
We're doing Words and Wisdom from James tonight. It's the first in the series. Words. We are here because the earth was created by God speaking words. Words are the building blocks. You, if you have children, what you use to create a future and a hope for them is the words you use. It's a really important issue. And the Bible teaches on taming the tongue. It says how tough it is. It says that almost no one can do it, but the one who can win a whole city. So the whole tongue is an interesting thing. So words are really important. I love wisdom, and I listened to a guy named Jay John, who's a great evangelist in England. He recently hired out the Arsenal football stadium called Emirates and had, 30,000 people there and 3,000 salvations. But he tells the story, there's an old Jewish, story, of, the donkey that carried Jesus on Palm Sunday. Everyone's throwing their jackets on the ground and their palms on the ground. And the donkey that's carrying Jesus is walking over them, and in this parable, he thinks it's for him. He thinks, wow, everyone loves me, man. This is so good. I'm going to have a great future. Look how popular I am. He's walking on the branches. Jesus isn't, so he thinks it's about him. Anyway, after that ends, you never hear from him again. And J. John says, the wisdom of the parable is that we just carry Jesus. It's about him and not us. And that's the message in it for us. And I love when people have that kind of humility. James is an interesting guy, Jesus' half-brother. Originally, he didn't believe in Jesus. So that's an issue when they're in the same family. Jesus went through pretty tough stuff. He was the oldest brother, so he was very influential. It seems that through Jesus' death and testimony, he repents and is saved and cares deeply about the fledgling New Testament church in Jerusalem. As the oldest brother, he carries much influence, and along with Peter and John becomes a pillar of the church in Jerusalem. Some say the father of the church, even though Peter was kind of in charge. He died a martyr, which proved, his sincere journey. And he wrote this book as a practical guide for the Jewish people. And it is definitely the most practical book in the Bible. He just really cuts to the chase. The scripture probably that sums up the whole book of James is, by their fruits you shall know them. Jesus said it in Matthew 7. And in running a church, that's a really useful scripture because people go, oh, can I come to your church? Can you get behind us and support us? So the first thing we always did was do the homework and do the research and go, what's the fruit of this person? What's the fruit in their organization? We'd ring up their pastor and find, okay, what's the story? Not to catch people out, but just to know that the fruit was good and were we safe to go forward with them. So it's a handy, wise scripture. I've had this written down. This church was built upon this prayer that I prayed regularly. Father, you have called me here to lead. I don't know what to do. Could you please show me what you want in this place at this time? And that was like a weekly prayer. But I'd have my pen and paper ready, and I just read a scripture yesterday out of Exodus 24. It says, Moses carefully wrote down all the Lord's instructions, and so he was given more. It was like what God entrusted to him, he was careful with. And so God kept instructing him, and that's why he ended up so fruitful. And I thought, that's what I do. In my prayer every day, I ask the question. I sit down with a pen and paper ready, and then with what he gives me, when I was leading the church, then I would share. I would obey what he said, share with the team, and we'd go from there. And it was quite interesting that two of the most amazing fruits to me were that we ended up planting 12 churches and 17 senior pastors. And it was like, each time I felt led in God to ask someone, would you pray about this? I always thought they'd be stupid to do this. It's too hard. Don't do it. And nearly every time people would say yes and go out and do the most amazing journeys and pay the most amazing cost. And it still amazes me to this day, but it all came out of God's words to me. Write them down. Get them right. Sit on it. pray about it, and at his leading, go and share and just see what happens. It's like God entrusts you with seed, with his words. So let's get into the book of James. Three bits I want to shine the light on are how, for a practical book, in verse 2, it cuts to the chase of life. So everyone, this is in a time where everyone's been incredibly spiritual. The church is growing. Also, the church is persecuted. They're living in a much tougher time than you and I do today and facing a lot more trials. So this is what he said. He just gets straight into it. Consider it pure joy. Pardon my voice. It's only just hanging in there. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So that's saying your trial has tremendous purpose for you. It's never wasted. Remember the scripture? God will use all things for good. So what you're going through now that's tough, this week he will use it for you. I was going to finish with this, but I just felt to say it now. You know how Penrith won the NRL Grand Final and Nathan Cleary kind of, you know, got man of the match, had one of the greatest games in history, was the biggest ever comeback in any grand final in NRL history. He said this, because it was, they'd won three in a row, and he said, in 2020, we lost to Melbourne in a really close grand final after leading most of the game. And he said this, it was the lessons I learned in losing that game that enabled me to stay calm at the end of our game and lead our team into a comeback from 16 points behind. It was what he learnt in the loss. It was what he learnt in the trial that gave him the greatest victory he ever had. Some of you might have been here when Dan shared about when he was little, we could never afford new bikes, and it really, he always wanted a new bike. Anyway, there was a time when we had all our push bikes knocked off and most of us didn't use them anymore. But guess what happened? Because the bikes were knocked off, they were all just secondhand, but the insurance company said, no, we'll replace them with new ones for you. I said, yeah, but they were old bikes. They went, no, this policy's replacement. I went, okay. So he got his new bike. But this is how trials work. When the bike was knocked off, do you think I'm sitting there going, oh, praise Jesus, you know, this will be used for good. Man, our bikes got knocked off. Let's get them. Come on. Let's borrow bikes and go and find it around the neighbourhood. I did track it down. But anyway, that's another story. But see how really I should have been going, okay, God, this is unfortunate. We give it to you. We believe you use it for good and we'll do what you tell us. And out of it, we got a new bike. That's how life works. Good stuff comes out of your trials. I even wrote this down. Where is it? Affliction is the widest path to blessedness that there is. Someone said this, really, as Christians, you know, as God does work in our life for a few years and then he kind of sends us out, we're like a ship that he's built, but he puts us out to sea so that we can see what needs fixing or where we fall short or what needs to happen next. And that's, you know, the sea of life. It beats you up, doesn't it? Why isn't everyone nice to you? That sucks, eh? You think, you kind of start out thinking, I'm quite a nice person. People would treat me well. Well, a lot do, a lot don't. And I think this is the worst time in history for getting treated badly easily. You just put one thing online and there's a million enemies straight away. Whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, you just get hammered, don't you? Just interests me, the age you live in that I think is really difficult on you. And that's why having a theology on trials is can help you. Lesson one is it's actually about faith in God, not faith in ourselves. It's like he's the ship that's well built and our faith's in him. Here's a way to judge where you're up to. When you face a trial and can carry it without resentment, you're ready to move on in life and you're ready for God to trust you with a lot more. We heard from a missionary the other day. Ivan had a sharing at Macquarie Seniors, Penny. Penny? Penny Nakanishi. So she went, she felt called at 14 at a Youth Alive rally to be a missionary to Japan. So she went, she obeyed, she helped a church over there. And in Japan, Christian churches are small. They're like 0.1% of the population. Anyway, she married a Japanese guy. They were together for 9 years and then he died of cancer. She came back to Australia to recalibrate and was at Bible College doing a course. And at that college, God called her to go back and plant a church. So she went to, I haven't got the name of the city written down, I don't think. It's the second most northern city in Japan. It's almost always covered in snow. Anyway, so she planted alone, solo, not one person to help her. It took a year before anyone came to a service, but every week she put the chairs out, she prepared some food, and she had a message ready. I wouldn't have lasted that long. I don't know about how you go. I would have lasted about 3 weeks and would have thought I was a great bloke lasting that long. But eventually people came and a family came that were good evangelists. Anyway, they now have a church of 12 after 7 years or something, I think it is. Like, it's hard going, but she's winning. They own a building. God's done a work. And when they do outreaches, they use a choir completely made up of non-Christians that sing Christian songs and worship songs, and people come and listen and they get 20 to an outreach service and she shares the gospel because there's no Christian choir. So she did it with the non-Christians. I'd like to be in a choir. I'd love to be in a choir. I don't doubt that some of them, you know, we'll get, yes, we have one you can join. But is it like the perseverance of that young lady just, it was a whole other realm. Ife and I were talking after it, just going, wow, that is so godly. Anyway, I thought, wow, you can pull it off. When my brother, he was recently, he said this great quote. He said, it's really important to magnify God and not the problem you're going through. The one you choose to magnify ends up big. So do you want big God or big problem? Well, magnify God, not the problem. And then you'll feel like you're winning all the time because God's big in the situation. I've got a little book that I use in my prayer times on Hebrew words. And I learned an interesting thing. There's the word kanaf, which means wing. In Malachi, there's a scripture that says, Jesus is risen with healing in his wings. So you know that beautiful picture of the hen gathers her chicks and the protection of God and we live under the shadow of his wing. I love that. You know, I often rely on that when I'm going through a hard time. But I was looking this word up in Hebrew and it said, it's the same word used in Hebrew for the corner of his robe. And it's the word that she, remember with the woman with the issue of blood, when she reached out, the Bible says the hem of his garment. So, more accurately, the corner of the hem of his garment, the corner of his robe. And it's the word kanaf. And it's almost like saying she was resting under the shadow of his wing. Remember, and she was healed. I thought, wow, it's so beautiful. I've talked about, you would have heard me say once or twice that when my mum and my sister both died of cancer, you know, reasonably close together. I was really struggling. And I can remember one day just, I didn't know what to do. And I just knelt down. I had my eyes shut and I said, God, I don't think I'm going very well. And I just reached out. It was like spiritually grabbing the hem of the garment and saying, you've all I've got. I'm just grabbing on. Can you get me through this? And he did. It was like, I had that sense of grabbing on to the corner of his robe. All right, that'll do on that. Second part I wanted to read, James 1:5 says this. I love this. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Do you realise how good it is that it says without finding fault? I mean, even when I'm a complete idiot, I can go and ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to me. Even if I've stuffed up, even if I've sinned first, but still going, you know what, God, I actually want your help. I'm sorry. He won't go, yeah, but you did this, so I'm not giving it to you. It says, without finding fault, all you got to do is ask. That is so beautiful. That is so beautiful. You would know, those of you who are dads, if your kid comes and asks you for something, you don't go, yeah, but you were horrible yesterday. You just want to give it. You operate out of that. And that's how grace works. You give it and you find your child becomes soft to you. You find your child will find it easy to apologise to you because you're treating them well and looking after them without finding fault. But here's the deal, and I want to make a big point of this tonight. I'll get onto it at the end in a minute. Therefore, we have to know that we lack wisdom. Being a Christian in the kingdom isn't like some cocky business person that's making millions that walks around going, I know everything. Come on, everyone, ask me. I'm full of wisdom. It's that you know. Well, these are my thoughts on it. You have to know that you have a lack of persecution compared to some people in the world. We have to know that we have a lack of experience compared to others. We actually lack, even someone like me is in the Word every day. I have a lack of knowledge of the Word of God because I don't understand it all. Therefore, I lack wisdom. Therefore, I should be asking God all the time, just give me wisdom on this. Could you help me with this? What are you asking God for? I think the funniest question we ever asked help for, and God took us seriously, was on the same day Roz prayed, God, can you give me a good husband? We were going out together at the time, and I go, God, can you give me a good wife? 2 weeks later, we're broken up. He's dealing with us. He splits us apart. It's just like we went on these weird pathways for 2 years while he kind of beat us up because we didn't know that he wanted us to come together and build something significant for him. You just think, the purpose of getting married is just me. Whoa, it's much bigger than that. And so he worked harder and had to prepare more and had to dig deep. He takes those prayers seriously, but it pays off after all the trials. When the good marriage is there and it produces fruit, then you're glad for what you went through, for the thoroughness that he was with you. Because his thoroughness in trial now protects you from a lot of hurt in the future. It's actually the difficult thing is actually building in protection for you for down the track. My voice lasts. It's starting to fade, isn't it? I won't go into this. Can I just say this just for the sake of time? I want to cover it quickly because I was talking to, I won't use names, someone from our church that heads up a state in Australia now for ACC in managing it. And we were having an interesting talk and he said, I do get a little bit disillusioned at how some pastors just don't get on with each other because there's this pride in pastors. They always think they're right. He said, there's not enough humble ones. And the ones who always think they're right always end up bickering with each other. No one can stand down. And there's stuff in James, very clearly in James 3, about don't be bitter, don't be jealous, don't be ambitious. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Don't slander or speak against each other. There's only one judge and he can save or destroy. Who are you to judge? He just goes on. And even in Hebrews it says there's a cross-reference and it says, some really interesting thing. It says in James later, it says, you have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not even opposing you. So sometimes in our insecurity as humans, don't be like the trolls online. Don't hammer the daylights out of someone just because they disagreed with you. Just leave it alone. You don't have to destroy someone. They might not even have something against you. And sometimes we destroy innocent relationships when we do that. But there's a part that talks about not many of you should become teachers in James because those who teach will be judged more strictly and more severely. Wow. Even in Hebrews, a cross-reference, this is the one. No one can become a high priest simply because they want the honour. It's like no one can become a senior pastor because they want the honour. They must be called by God. I just think that's a really wise scripture that I knew nothing about for a long time. And I know of suicides, you know, that have happened over the decades that I've been a pastor because some wanted the high position but couldn't cope. So it's just best to get your pen and pad in your prayer and just write down what he's saying to you and live the life that he's got for you. It could be a humble life. It could be an exalted life, but he'll know. He'll know what's best for you. And the last point really was about faith and works, because James does a big thing about, it's really important to him that we get the order right. First, faith. And out of your faith in God comes the works that you do. It's not do the good works to earn the right to belong to God. That will catch you out really badly, even if you're really clever. It's about faith in God. James 2:14, let me just read it out. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Verse 20, don't be foolish. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? He goes harder against it. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Pardon me. So faith alone is the gateway into it. But the Bible says there's good works prepared in advance for you to do. That's why it's so interesting when you just ask God, what is that he wants you to do? Sometimes you won't always get a clear answer, but you get little indicators that you can cooperate with and move with. It's like when he wanted me to go into teaching, I thought it was because he wanted me to become a school teacher. And I was really good at it. I found it hard to leave, to be honest, to go into the ministry. But for 6 years, I was a primary school teacher locked in a classroom with 30 kids all day, learning how to pastor, learning how to look after, learning how to apologise, learning how to win different personalities over, learning how to lead a group. It was the best training. It was way better than Bible college for learning to lead a church. And so that was the purpose. Sometimes we think the purpose, you know, is be a teacher, but was actually something else. And so it is for what you're in now. You may have a strong identity, but it could be the thing that's leading to something else that God has for you. And I've learned that whenever he said no to me and didn't give me what I wanted, about 5 to 10 years later, I was always really glad that it worked out well, and I was happy with the yeses and the no's. Time to finish. I'll finish with this. I just found this out today listening to Joseph Prince. It was powerful. It'll really help you. Where is it? It's in Gospels. This is it here. Jesus taught the parable of the lost sheep, and Joseph Prince just did this brilliant thing that I want to show you. Jesus was actually talking to the Pharisees when he said, you know, the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. But Joseph Prince goes, because it says at the end, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Guess what? There is no righteous people that do not need to repent. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the point he was making was with this. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, because as he's preaching to them, sinners are listening in from the outside and getting saved. But the Pharisees aren't moving toward him. They don't know that they're lost. They don't know that they need to repent. And so the whole thing of wisdom is that you need to know that you need it. That's what it is with God. He's not put off by your weakness and your sin. That's just your evidence that you need him. Work with it. And so he says this, when the shepherd finds, you know, the sheep that was lost or the lamb that was lost, it says, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And Joseph Prince goes, but with people, he can only do that if he has your consent. It's like the prodigal son who repented. He knew he was lost and miserable. And when you know that, and you didn't go looking for the shepherd, he came looking for you, and he presents himself, and you need to consent and go, yeah, I receive your love. I acknowledge that you love me. Now, can you carry me through this next season? And you consent to being put on his shoulders and letting his strength carry you and take you through until you're ready to walk again. Isn't that beautiful? I thought that was some of the most outstanding teaching I've ever heard on that parable. So thank you, God. I pray your blessing over these people, that you would enable us to see our own need for you without feeling bad about it, but just agree with our need for you and to reach out as you reach your hand out and we take it, or we grab the hem of your garment and you help us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have enjoyed this message. For more information, please visit macquarielifechurch.com.au.